So Ephesians chapter 3, and we read these words. Paul writes from verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I have entitled this morning's message, The Love of God in Four Dimensions. We want to consider it in terms of its breadth and its length and its depth and its height. And as we speak about the love of God, we must first of all remind ourselves that we're not dealing with our love for God, but rather His love for us. And the very terms that the Apostle Paul uses here suggest something of the vastness of that love of God toward us. And there's no doubt that he has deliberately chosen to describe God's love in four dimensions, in its breadth, length, depth, and height, in order to give us the very impression of the vastness and the immeasurable nature of God's love. He's certainly concerned for us to be thinking of God's love in terms of its greatness. And he uses a figure of speech that we refer to as an oxymoron, where he says something that almost seems to contradict what he's trying to say. He wants us to know, in verse 19, the love of Christ which passes understanding or passes knowledge. He wants us to know something which by its very nature is unknowable. Well, how can we know something that cannot be fully known? What's the point of talking about measurements if you're thinking of immeasurable things, if you're thinking of infinite and eternal things? Of course, there's no contradiction here. What Paul is really saying is that though this love of Christ itself can never be truly measured, that it is our business to learn as much about it as we possibly can and to receive as much of it as we can possibly contain. And so we want to consider this morning something of the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at something that's so glorious and so endless that it will be the theme of our praise and our contemplation throughout all eternity. We shall spend our time in heaven gazing upon the glory of God and being astounded by His love toward us. And nothing should give greater joy to the hearts of God's people than to spend time and meditate upon this love of God toward us. So we're going to take those four dimensions this morning, and we want to say a little bit about the love of God that it represents for us. And so he begins by talking about the breadth of God's love. Now, there are a number of places that we could turn to in our Bibles that speak of this particular dimension, but the book of Revelation especially is most helpful. Revelation chapter 5, for instance, and the verse 9, where we read these words of praise, that thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Did you hear that? Redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And again, we read in the verse 11, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The book of Revelation is particularly interested in the breadth of the love of God. And when it gives us a picture of the glorified saints in heaven with their Saviour, we find these wonderful expressions where John says that, behold and lo, I saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues that stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Sometimes it's fairly easy for us to become discouraged as Christians. We look at what's happening around us in terms of our religious experience and the things we see in the country round about, and we can get discouraged. But what can lift our heart in praise to God than contemplating this wonderful aspect of his love and its breadth towards humanity? You might simply be a handful of people here in Tasmania this morning, a small percentage of the population, and while that might tend to discourage or depress us at times, the antidote to such an ailment is to consider the breadth of God and of his love, to know that he has drawn unto himself people from every nation and kindred, peoples and tongue. Every continent represented, every country represented, every people group represented. One of the failures of the Jewish people in the Old Testament was that they never grasped this particular dimension of God's love. They were of the opinion that salvation was for the Jews only. We read a little bit earlier in our studies in Ephesians how Paul draws their attention to this fact that those who were once strangers to the promises and the covenants of God, the Gentile nations, have now been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, and they're now incorporated into his body. They make up his church so that all the nations of the world find a Savior in Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle had once described himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had once held to this exclusive view that salvation was for the Jew alone, but he was wrong. And he acknowledges that. And he tells us now in Colossians 3 that in Christ there is neither Gentile nor Jew, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free. Is there anything more encouraging for us to recollect and to discover that in these days of religious declension that there are in every part of the world, in every country, in every continent, and though they differ from us in the colour of their skin or the culture or the background from which they come, that there are those who belong to Christ and they meet together regularly to worship him and praise him and to thank him and for his dear son and for the salvation that he brings? Will we not all stand amazed one day in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look around at our brothers and sisters in Christ that are gathered alongside us and recognize that the work of God was not restricted to one little part of this world, but it incorporated the entire earth? God has his people. He's going to save them out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue. I fear we have such a little conception and understanding of the greatness of God's plan of redemption, the scope of which takes in the people of this world. We find in Luke's gospel there were those who came to the Lord Jesus and asked him the question, are there few that be saved? Now, I don't know the precise answer to that question, but I do know what the scripture tells me, that we will be astounded when we see all of the redeemed gathered in. The Bible talks about the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of Israel, standing in the presence of their Redeemer, a multitude so vast that no man can number it. So it's not surprising that the Apostle Paul should pray so earnestly that these Ephesian believers might know something of the breadth of God's love. Why? Because it changes our outlook. Instead of looking inwardly, we begin to look outwardly. And we begin to see the harvest fields that are white and ready for the harvest, and laborers that are few. And we pray for the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers into those fields, because God has a people to save. And so it is our business, our mandate, given to us by our Savior, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because he has those that he wants to save from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. And when we catch a glimpse of the breadth of the love of God, it fills our hearts with hope, because it means that the prospect for the work of the gospel is as sure and certain as the promises of God. What a precious privilege belongs to you and I, to belong to that vast multitude that will spend eternity in the presence of the Lamb of God, enjoying him forever, to be alongside those that the Lord has saved from every part and every place in this world. The breadth of his love is not just for ones and twos, it's not just for a particular people. It's for the nations of this world. Now what about the length of his love? As Paul says, that we might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length. What's the length of the love of God? Surely this is something that conveys to us the endless character of his love. Sometimes we read in the scriptures about God's love being an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The everlasting nature of God's love, his eternal love towards his people. This dimension of his love, this length that reminds us that it's a love that began in eternity past, a love that's always been there. In the past, theologians would have talked in terms of the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace. What they simply meant to express is that before there was ever a world created or a man placed upon it, that there had been an agreement entered into between God the Father and God the Son, an agreement concerning the salvation of those who would be created and fall into sin, who would ultimately be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The fall of man was foreseen, and everything was known by God, and so the Son was chosen as a representative of humanity, entering into a covenant agreement with the Father that he would come to this world and he would save and redeem those that had been given to him by the Father. It's important for us to think upon these things and to know that the love of Christ towards his people began before time itself. That's how we can read in the scriptures of how our names were recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. You can read that in Revelation 13 and verse 8, and again in Revelation 17. Our names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. This is surely one of the most staggering things in all of our thinking. That we were known to God and our names were recorded by him in his book. What a dignity that brings to human life and to human existence. To know that God has set his heart upon us, that his affections have rested upon us even in eternity. That from the beginning, if even such a term is possible, of his love toward us. the length of his love. We could say of the love of God towards his people that it is from eternity into eternity, from eternity past to eternity future, an unbroken line of God's love toward his people. That's why Paul erupts in praise in Hebrews 13, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love toward us never changes. There are no interruptions in his love. There are no gaps. He has loved us from eternity and to eternity. His love is a length of unbroken line. So whatever happens, his love remains constant. It doesn't vary. It doesn't go up or down. It doesn't be large one day and little the next. It doesn't suddenly cease and then start again. It's an unchanging love. It's a love that will not let us go. It's a love that will never despair of us. We have a wonderful example of it given to us in the scripture in the Lord's parable of the prodigal son. And in spite of the fact that the younger son has been a fool and wasted his substance in the far country, spurning the love that had been shown to him in the father's house, though he wasted himself, we're told that the father still loved him and waited for his return. And upon seeing him again, showered blessings upon him. It's a picture of the love of Christ towards his people. It's patient and it's long-suffering. And he bears with us and he never gives up on us. And how wonderful it is to realize that even when we in our folly turn our backs upon the Lord and sin grievously against him, that his love never changes. He says to his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, the length of his love. You know, in times of trouble and discouragement, we tend to think to ourselves, where's the love of God now? As we face these difficulties and these disappointments, well, the answer is the love is always there. The fault is usually in us that we cannot see it, or haven't meditated upon it, or haven't realized its eternal nature and character. You know, the Apostle Paul said about this great love of God, he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can ever cause that love to change or fail. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego or sever our souls from his love. What comfort that brings to our heart. What strength that gives to us. To know that the Lord has set his affection upon us, and that affection will remain constant forever. No matter if all hell be let loose and everyone turn against us, he will not let us go. The length of his love assures us of that. Unbroken line of love. As Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 7 of Christ's eternal priesthood, of how he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. His love is everlasting. What about the depth of his love? You ever think about the depth of his love? I'm tempted to say that every time that we come to a new dimension, that it's tempting to say that this is the greatest of them all. What about the depth of his love? Let me read something to you from Philippians chapter 2. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, sometimes we read those words quickly and hurriedly, and we don't stop and take time and consider just exactly what's been told to us here. What Paul is saying is that from eternity, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in the form of God. He was God the Son in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is of equal standing with the Father. But he did not consider that equality with God as a prize to be held onto at all costs. But rather we're told that he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in such a fashion, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He set aside those signs of his eternal glory with the Father and came into this world of sin and shame in the likeness and in the fashion of man, born as a babe in Bethlehem, to be clothed in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, to leave the courts of heaven for a stone crib and a stable in Bethlehem. He deliberately set aside those things that he had an eternal right to and humbled himself, entering the virgin's womb, taking to himself our human nature, coming and living as a man in this world. And we're told about the poverty of his life and the lowliness of the home into which he was born, how he suffered at the hands of men, their misunderstanding, their hatred, their malice, their spite. Think of the sufferings that he endured from weariness and hunger and thirst. And think of wicked men laying cruel hands upon him, arresting him, trying him, mocking him, jeering him, spitting upon him, beating him. Think of cruel men who condemned him to death and then scourged him, then made a crown of thorns and pulled it down upon his brow, made him carry the cross and see him as he staggers under the weight of that heavy cross on his way to Golgotha. And there they lay him upon the ground and nail his hands and his feet to that old cross. Listen to the groans of agony as that cross is lifted into the air and dropped into its slot. Then the thirst, then the pain. And then consider the moment in which our Heavenly Father laid upon his own dear Son the sins for which he had come to pay the ultimate price. And so dark was that hour that he lost sight even of his Father, with whom he had been with from eternity past, crying out in the midst of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken of God. He gives up the ghost and he dies and is buried in a borrowed tomb. The author of life, the creator of everything, in a tomb. Why did he do this? Well, the answer is very simple. It's because of his love for you and me. He loved us. And such is the depth of his love that we have no other explanation. His love shows yet greater and deeper when we remember that there is nothing in us of any value, nothing worthy of such a sacrifice. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our natural estate, we were hateful and hopeless and helpless creatures that had sinned and rebelled against our God and Creator. And yet it's to that mankind that the grace of God comes. Let us remember that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There are none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There are none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet it's for such a people that Christ came, enduring the cross, despising the shame. He did all this not for his friends. He did this for his enemies. For those who were vile and full of sin and had nothing to commend them, yet such is the depth of his love that he left the glories of heaven to come down to this world and to pick up those that were fallen and broken and sinful. Oh, the depth of his love, how far down he came to reach us. What about the height of his love? I think what the Apostle Paul has in mind here is God's ultimate plan and purpose for us. I think he means to describe the height to which God proposes to raise us. Some tend to think of salvation only in terms of forgiveness, as if the love of Christ only purchases for us forgiveness of sins, and it does. But if we stop there, then we clearly haven't fully understood the gospel message. For Christ not only has come to redeem us, but he's come to bring us back to the Father. He didn't die simply that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. Not only to blot out our sins, but to give us a new birth. He didn't die simply to save us from punishment. He died that we might become the sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. This is the purpose that he has in mind for us. That the Lord Jesus Christ would come to this world, reach down into the very depths of fallen humanity and lift them out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set their feet upon the rock, and bring them to glory. He's going to go down to the depth so that he might raise us to the ultimate heights of heaven. The apostle has already been reminding the Ephesians of God's great love to us, so much so that he actually joins us unto himself. We are united in Christ. We are part of his body, quickened with him, raised with him, seated in heavenly places with him. That's what his love proposes to do for us. And there's coming a day when he shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He intends to make us glorious like himself. Our Lord's love toward us knows no bounds. His desire for us is that we should be with him in eternity and share in his glory. He is not satisfied with merely purchasing our forgiveness and delivering us from the pollution of this world. His desire is that we be with him and share in his glory. Listen to the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. Father, I would that they also whom thou hast given unto me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And so we've tried very feebly this morning to speak a little about the love of Christ toward us in all of its dimensions, its breadth and its length and its depth and its height. And I trust as we think upon those things that our hearts will be stirred up within us. Maybe we've been feeling sorry for ourselves. Maybe spiritually speaking, we've become a little bit lethargic and slow, and we have been regarding our worship and prayer as tasks, and we haven't been enthusiastic about it. Well, there's an antidote to that. Think about the love of Christ. Think about its breadth and its length and its depth and its height. And come away singing of Jesus, lover of my soul, to know that he set his affections upon us, to know that his ambitions for us are out of this world. And may we then, as Paul instructs us, may we know something of this love of Christ that passes knowledge. And may we make it our business day by day to consider its breadth, length, depth and height, and to rejoice in the love of God toward us. May the Lord be pleased to speak to us and give us a love for him that increases day by day. And the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. Amen.